Revelation chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. I shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of evil of my people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's pray. Father, give us grace tonight to preach. Lord, I pray that you give us unction or power from the Holy Spirit to preach. May hearts be opened and attentive. May our minds fix on the subject. And I pray you'd bless us, help us, give us wisdom, encourage us in the things of God. Help us to be more what we ought to be for Thee, that the world might see Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to bring you a little message tonight entitled, Things to Love. There are some things you ought to love. And contrary to popular opinion, there are some things you ought not to love. Amen. Some folks just love to drink. Got a couple of fellas that work for us. Even the ladies in the office who almost never see him say, you know, every time he walks by here, smells like a brewery. And I'll tell you why that is. The guy just loves to drink. He just loves it. He spends all his money on it. He just sits around in some little old bar, smoke cigarettes, drink beer, shoot pool, tell lies. So why do you do that? You stay broke, you ain't never got nothing. Drive an old raggedy truck, and got no clothes, don't own a house. I just like it. I just love it. So you can love some things that ain't good for you, amen. And but there are some things we ought to love. And some folks love to eat. Now that can be good, that can be bad. Some people eat to live. Some people live to eat because they just love it. I was watching a golf thing before we came to church tonight, and there's a fellow on there named Tim Herron's his name, but they call him Lumpy. And the reason for that is because he's just kind of a lump. His problem is he likes to eat. When you see him on a golf course, he's eating. He don't like to practice and he don't like to work. He loves to eat though. See, and it shows. A lot of times the things that we love show up on us. Give it a little while and everybody know what it is you love. Amen. But I can name a whole host of things that people love they ought not to love. But I'm going to give you about 8 or 9, maybe 10 things here that you ought to love. Now, a lot of times, the things we ought to love are the very things that we don't love. We ought to love righteousness, but most of the world doesn't. Truth is, we love unrighteousness a lot more. So let me give you these things, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to us. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, the verse we read, it said, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had some strange neighbors over the years. And quite honestly, there wasn't much lovable about some of them. Yet here I've got this clear commandment in the Word of God to love them. And I thought, well, how do you do that sometimes? I mean, some of them are such jerks. Somebody say amen. Amen. Or maybe you've got somebody at work, and you've tried everything in the world to get along with them and like them, and all, but you just don't. There's just a conflict there. Your mind works one way, theirs works another, and the two are never going to get together. Sometimes you meet people and the first time you see them, you know you're not going to like them. Now, maybe you don't do that. I do that a lot, you know. And boy, when you get on my I'm not going to like you list, it is tough getting off of that list. And you say, well, you shouldn't be that way. I know it, and I work on it, but it's hard. But I found over the years, a lot of folks are really like that. They just won't admit it, you know, that first impression. But it said, love thy neighbor as thyself. You say, well, what do you do when they're not lovable? What do you do when you don't like them? What do you do when you don't have any respect for them? Well, you love them anyway. Now, it never said you had to like them. For which I am eternally grateful. Because some folks just aren't likable. But everybody is lovable. Now you have to understand what it means in the Bible to love somebody. It means that you will not do your neighbor any ill. You won't do evil to him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love worketh no evil. See? An idea in the Bible to love somebody is to treat them right or do right by them. It's not an emotional attachment. It's got nothing to do with wanting to put your arm around them and hug their neck. You can love somebody scripturally and biblically and not like them all at the same time. Isn't God good? Now, you take Brother Tommy. Sister Kathy loves him. I've figured that out over these years. It's obvious she loves him. And I pray for her. Because I haven't been able to figure out why. I haven't seen much love about the guy. Amen. He's hard to like. Strange little sense of humor. He's a strange little guy. But I love him. Now, how do you know you love him? I'm going to treat him right. I'm not going to do anything to hurt him. I'm not going to lie to him or about him. I'm not going to misrepresent him. I'm not going to slander him. I'm not going to steal from him. Amen. If he needs help, I'll pray about it. If he needs help, we try and help him if it's in our power to do it. We're going to love him in a biblical sense of the word. I'm going to try and keep God's commandments in regards to Tommy Stewart because it's the right thing to do. And I can show the love of God through me to Tommy, manifested to the world by doing right and keeping God's commandments relating or regarding Tommy Stewart. And all the while not like him a bit. Now, I really do like it. I'm just teasing. But you don't have to like somebody. But people get this idea. Oh, especially the unsaved world, you know. If you say anything derogatory or sarcastic or short or whatever about somebody. Oh, I thought you was a Christian. Y'all are supposed to love everybody. Well, we do, but smart butts like you. You're on a list we can hate. Amen. You ever get them kind of people, you know, they just always want to put you in your place and remind you you're supposed to be a Christian. And that wasn't very Christ-like. What do you know about being Christ-like, lady?
Amen.
Amen. But they always got to run their little mouth. And so, listen, I love them anyway. Amen. You ought to love your neighbor. As you said, you're going to do good for yourself, are you not? You're going to treat yourself right. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you wouldn't do it to yourself, then you ought not to do it to your friends or your neighbors or your acquaintances or anybody else. Amen. If you wouldn't lie about you or cheat you or steal from you or hurt you, then you ought not to do it to your neighbor. And when you do that, it is proof positive that you love them in a biblical and scriptural manner. And all the while, you can like them or not like them. Now listen, there's enough personalities in this world, you're not going to like them all. I mean, you're just not. And they're not all going to like you. Amen? There's room for that and still manifest the love of God to our neighbor. You just got to learn to treat people right and do right by them. If you're honest, moral, ethical, and considerate, that's all that's required to prove that you love your neighbor. When I first found that out, it made me happy for 2 or 3 weeks. Because, man, I'd really been struggling about this guy I didn't like. And I thought I was living in sin because I didn't love him like I ought to. I'd never done anything wrong with it. But the minute I found out I loved him, but I still didn't have to like him, I was a happy camper. Amen. That's a great relief of mind and soul to know that. And secondly, not only should you love your neighbor as yourself, you ought to love hospitality. Now, some of these are challenging things. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible said, "But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, and temperate." Now, by the way, if you look in the Bible and you find the word entertainment, entertainment there is not a musical on Broadway. It's not a concert down at the local pavilion. Entertainment in the Bible is the same as hospitality. It has to do with taking somebody in and entertaining them. That is, feeding them, sheltering them, giving them a place to spend the night. Some have entertained angels unaware. That means they've had them in their house and shown hospitality to them, and they weren't even aware of who it was. Okay? Now, we are supposed to be given or lovers of hospitality. And I don't have any problem with that. I'm a very hospitable person, just in short doses. Some folks come, you think they're going to move in. When you go visit somebody, I'm a firm believer it ought to be held out 2 hours, 2.5 hours, and then you ought to get up and go home. Amen. And if they don't get up and go home, you ought to give them a hint and tell them good night. But we ought to care for one another. We ought to show hospitality to one another. We ought to be willing to have folks in. We ought to be willing to feed folks or entertain strangers, help folks out, give them a bowl of soup and a slice of bread and send them on their way. We ought to show some hospitality. We ought to be lovers of hospitality. It ought to be a blessing to us to be able to help somebody or entertain somebody and show the goodness and grace of God to them. Amen. Then it said, lovers of hospitality, lovers of good men. Lovers of good men is a blessing in a number of ways, but one is, good men can be from any status or station in life. To be a lover of good men doesn't limit you to one race or one economic strata, or one cultural strata, or any of those kind of things. Because you can find good men in all walks and areas of life. Amen. Now, and you ought to be lovers of good men, and you ought not to be lovers of bad men. Amen. Folks live bad, live wicked, live ungodly. You ought to love them in the sense that you don't do wrong by them, but you don't love them in the sense of Ephesians or Titus 1:8, you don't have to make them bosom friends. You don't have to have them over for fellowship. You don't have the same relationship with them that you do with God's children or men who are good. I like to be around folks that are honest and ethical and moral and love God and like to talk about God. Amen? That's the kind of folks I love to be around. I don't like to be around folks that drink, cuss, smoke, and raise cane. Amen? So we ought to be lovers of hospitality and lovers of good men. I've known Christians and I've known them for years, and they have never, or at least extremely seldom, have they ever opened their home or their door to show hospitality to God's people. They're willing to take of the hospitality of others, but they're never willing to show any of their own. That's a great tragedy, and you miss a great blessing. What makes you is a user. Hello. Amen. If you're going to receive hospitality, you ought to give hospitality. Hello. Hello. Amen. Amen. That's somebody else you ought to love. You ought to love the helpless. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 18 said, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Now, if you go back and read Ezekiel 18, that's a little girl that got born, and they didn't wash her or clean her up or anything. They just throwed her over in the bush to die. You see how up to date the Bible is? You know, now today they don't throw them under a bush. They find them in a trash can. So you go in the bathroom in some public place and you hear something struggling and crying, and you look over there and here's a newborn baby in the trash can. Things ain't changed much. Amen. Now, he said, but it was a time of love, because when he looked on that helpless little baby and saw its plight, he took it up and he washed it and he cleaned it and he dressed it and he fed it. Amen. Now, that's showing the love of God to the helpless. Now, you and I live in a day and age where everybody's out for themselves and getting all they can and all this. I'm here to tell you, you better be careful about forgetting those that are less fortunate than you are. Old people and little people, I don't care what their color, I don't care where they're from, I don't care what their religion is, you ought to help take care of them. Old people and little young'uns don't have a race, a sex, or a religion as far as I'm concerned. Now, you're supposed to do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith. Amen? But when somebody is helpless, then God uses us to be a blessing to them. That's a manifestation of the love of God. And the world needs to see that. Now, I know some folks are do-gooders, and the only religion they've got is doing good, and that won't get them home to glory. But I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of folks got the right thing as far as faith in Christ and don't have enough love for their fellow man. Amen? They don't take care of the helpless. We say, well, they're old, you know, just put them aside, get rid of them. I'll tell you what, you better watch that attitude. God loves old people. You know what that Bible said? The Bible said pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. When them old folks and them little young'uns have got a need, God expects the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of them. And you wouldn't have so much need for all these charities that are, for the most part, a ripoff, if the church was showing the love of God like it should. You give to them charities, and most of those charities, the amount of money that finally ends up reaching the needy is 10 cents out of a dollar. 90% of what gets given gets used up in the process of getting it to the needy. I'm here to tell you, that's not a very good percentage. Amen. Of course, that's the reason they pay some of them folks all them big bucks, you know, to operate those charitable organizations. Amen. Now, we need to take care of the helpless. We need to love them. And say, well, how do you know when you love them? When you take care of them. When you see their need and you meet it. If it's in the power of thy hand to do it, then you ought to do it. And if the love of God's in you, that's what you do. Amen. Amen. I'm amening myself a lot tonight. I'm not getting any help. Are y'all asleep out there? Or y'all just don't love nobody? The Chuck Wagon Gang put out a song years and years and years ago. And I got a remastered copy of it here a couple years ago. And there's one little song on there. All their songs sound like, you know. But there's one little song on there that said, I used to love myself more than anybody. Not talking about, I mean, he loved himself more than he loved anybody. Not that he loved himself more than anybody loved him. He loved himself more than he loved anybody. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. They love themselves more than anybody. Amen. Amen. And that's a pathetic thing. Now, thirdly or fourthly or wherever it is I'm at, I'm losing my voice. Ecclesiastes 9:9. I love this verse. Live joyfully. Now, anybody here like a challenge? Here's a challenge. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest, for this is thy portion in this life. That's a challenge. Live joyfully. Live joyfully. You know, you're admonished not to be bitter against your wife. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Women can be really difficult to live with. They're not as easy to get along with as we are. And they like all the wrong things. When's the last time you got your wife interested in your fishing pole? Huh? Try and get your wife interested in playing golf. They want to spend all her time at some demon-possessed mall. And they think that's fun. That just shows you how weird women really are. They're not right. But the Bible said, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest, for this is thy portion in this life. Now, I learned a couple of things from that verse. One, if God commands us to do it, it can be done. Amen. Marriage does not have to be hell on earth. It does not have to be the worst thing that ever happened to you. You can be married and be happy. You can be married and still have joy in your life. Amen. You just have to work at it and work at it and work at it and work at it. Now, it wasn't hard when you first met her. It's like over there in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 20. That old boy meets that girl. Man, the minute he laid eyes on her, he was hooked. I mean, she knocked the wind right out of his sails. And he went over to his daddy. You know, back in them days, you had to buy him or work for him. I was like, good idea. I like that system. If they just had a trade-in program. he sees old Rachel boy and he falls in love. And he said, I worked 7 years. And the Bible said it seemed as a few days because of the love that he had for her. Now see, it starts out exciting. It starts out joyful. What happens to that? Well, we let it die. We let things get in there and muddy the water. We get mad about things. We get bitter about things. We carry grudges. We let things build up. We build barriers. We let it get in there and fester and turn into a sore and turn into a cancer. And pretty soon, there's no joy left in it. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to love our wives. And if you're a Christian and you're right with God, then you will work and labor to maintain that relationship. No matter how hard. Proverbs 5:19 said, be ravished always with her love. I've always liked that. I love that word, ravished. That means she's exciting. She's stimulating. She lit your fire back there when you were 17 or 18. And here you are 45, 50, 55, 60, 61. And she still lights your fire. That means that's to be ravished. Amen. You see her walk by, smell her perfume, see her batter eyes, hear the sound of her voice. Boy, you get all excited. That's being ravished. Amen. Now, ladies, y'all can help us with that. It's easier for us to stay ravished if y'all would stay. Keep your teeth brushed, and fix your hair, take a shower every day. Put on a little makeup, cover up some of them zits and stuff. It's easier for us to stay ravished. So give us a little help. So they say, he don't act like he loves me anymore. That's because you look like you fell off the back end of the garbage truck. Fix up. Now ease up, ladies. I'm going to get to men too. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. That they teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands. Now that must mean there's a problem with us. The idea in the verse is, you got to teach somebody how to love us. It said teach the younger women to do this and to love their husbands. Now there must be something fundamentally wrong with us if you can't love us naturally. Amen. You say, what's wrong with men? Well, they're slobs. You know.
They're children that never grow up. They're faultless.
But we're lovable. Amen. I didn't get a single amen there. Not even the men thought we were lovable. We're supposed to love our wives, and those wives are supposed to love their husbands. Well, how do you know you love your husband? You fix his lunch this morning and fix his breakfast and pack his lunch and send him off to work? Did you clean his house? Are you taking care of his kids? Have you been faithful and true? Have you been frugal with his money? I think you must love him. You're preaching on that point a while, right? Americans are weird. We get the dumbest ideas about what love is. We want the bells to ring. We want to get breathless. We want to feel strange, you know, when we're in your presence. That's not love. That's emotion. But that's not love. And I'm here to tell you, I don't care who you marry. I don't care how good looking he is or whatever. I don't care how beautiful she is. If you think that excitement of the flesh is going to be there 30 years from now, you lost your mind. It's not going to be. You're going to be married a little while, and there's not going to be any secrets left. And there's nothing between us we don't know. And so the excitement dies. It's like anything else you do 5,000 times. You get a new job, you go to work the first day or two, it's kind of exciting, but it don't take you long to get in a routine and see how things go and who you can trust and who you can talk to and who you can't. Once you get all the office politics straightened out, there's not much exciting about going to work anymore. Amen? And marriage is like that in large measure. You can't live on that excited plane, but you can love each other. You can be good to each other and honest with each other and support each other and care for each other and stand by each other and do for each other. That's love. And I wish this younger generation to get over this thing, I've got to hear the bells ring every time he or she walks in a room. That ain't going to last, pal. Amen. If you think you can build a marriage on physical attraction or the joys of sex, you're a deluded person. I'm here to tell you, it won't build a marriage. It won't last. It can always be there and it can always be good, but it won't make a marriage. You're going to have a lot more to it than that. Then number 6, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. And to love their children. There's somebody you have to teach them how to love them. Did you ever notice when little old youngins get born how lovable they are? Everybody wants to goo them and coo them and play with them and they get excited about the first time they say mama, and they get excited about the first step and the first time Junior walks all by himself and all this, that, and the other, and there's a whole list of firsts, and we get excited about it, you know, and mama and daddy's just loving little old youngins. And of course, they grow up and turn into teenagers, and then nobody loves them. The most obnoxious thing on the planet is teenagers. That's not all their fault. I understand there's some hormone changes, and we're moving from one world to another, trying to go from being a little girl to being a woman, go from a little boy to being a man, and the transition's not easy. And sometimes, boy, it's hard to love them. Obnoxious, inconsiderate, self-centered little creatures that they are. We need to love them anyway. Amen. We brought them into the world. We ought to be aware of the stages and changes that they go through. By the way, mamas and daddies, you're still going through some too. Amen. Ladies go, they're premenopausal or postmenopausal or in the menopause. And I'm telling you, buddy, on all three sides of the question, Tara reigns. Of course, men got the same problem, you know. We have that midlife crisis. That's where you get so stupid that you think you're 18 or 20 again. And you want to dress like a moron, you know. Here's some guy 45 years old. And it shows that he's 45 years old. He wants to dress cool and hip and mod like the teeny boppers, you know. What you look is retarded. You cannot look like another generation. The wrinkles and scars on your face and your hands, the texture of your skin, the color of your hair, the way you move, the way you act, give you away as being a dinosaur. You cannot. You cannot fake it out.
Amen.
Danny Castle has been trying to be 20 for 25 years. He looked like an old fruitcake. I mean, I love the guy. You know? But he's old. But he wants to stay young. He thinks hanging out with all them kids will keep him there. It won't keep him there. I saw him up in the mountains a couple of weeks ago. Man, it's starting to show. Can't hide it. I don't know how I got off on all that. I was just having fun. Love our children. Need to let the children be children. Well, my children think I'm cool. Well, if your children are retarded, okay. You're not supposed to be cool. You're supposed to be the thorn in their side. Let me tell you. Now, you know why children think you're cool? It's because you've indulged them and let them do things they probably ought not to do. And they think you're cool because you let them go places, do things, or dress ways that should have been restricted. And they say, oh, my mom's cool. My dad's cool. No, they've lost their mind. They're not being good parents. Amen. I guarantee you, you take a teenager and hold their nose to the grindstone where it ought to be and teach them and instruct them and restrict them like they should be restricted, they won't think you're cool. They may love you, but they won't think you're cool. Amen. But some folks are more interested in think what their children think about them than they are doing what's right by the child. Love them. Say, how do you know when you love them? When you do what's needful to be done for them. And sometimes that means telling them no. That means telling them they can't do things. They can't have this and they can't go there. So, well, they throw a fit. Well, just let them throw a fit. Amen. God gave you to be a mama and a daddy because you're supposed to be smarter and stronger and wiser than the children you're trying to raise. You need to love them. Now, if you love them, you won't abuse them. You won't neglect them. You'll provide for them, meet their needs. You'll be there as a counselor and a guide. And every now and then, you can even have fun with them. Amen. But if it's a choice of being cool or having fun and doing what's best and right for them, setting the right kind of example, holding to the right kind of standard, then you're just going to have to be square and out of touch.
Amen.
If you love them. Then the Bible said in John chapter 13, verse 35, love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. This is Christian love. That's us folks who are saved loving other folks who are saved. So how do you know when you love the brethren? Well, when we don't bite and devour. When we don't chew each other up. When we don't spread rumors. When we can shake hands and sit side by side and go to lunch together. Amen. When brother or sister so-and-so needs a helping hand, we're willing to go help. Amen.
Yeah.
And the world ought to see that you and I love one another and that we look out for each other. The Bible said, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. If you have opportunity to do good, if you have opportunity to be helpful, if you have opportunity to demonstrate the love of God, the first place to do it is in the house of God, with the children of God. Amen? If somebody needs my help, and it's a choice between helping a child of God and one of the heathen, child of God wins.
I might pray about it. There's no debate about it. I'd help Brother Lewis over Brother Tommy any day. Or to love one another. Now, I love this verse. I want everybody to write this one down. And I think King James Baptist Church ought to practice this next point. Amen. And have y'all been really slack on this, and I want to see it pick up. Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the faith. Where's that? I can't read my writing. Over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You ought to love the preacher. Yes, indeed. Bless God. Now, that's inspired. That's in the original Greek. That's koine, if I read it. That verse is in every extant manuscript ever found. Thou shalt love the preacher. Amen. Well, you'd probably be easier if you had a more lovable preacher. Now, best God, you got to go home with me. You better watch that. Remember who you're married to, girl. What does it mean to love the preacher? Well, I've seen some churches where they carry that thing about loving the preacher way too far. I know a church up in Virginia Beach where there were seven of the ladies loving the preacher. And I don't think that's what it had in mind. And my wife knows that that's the wrong interpretation. Amen? That's not what it means. What does it mean? It means to take care of him. To respect him. Amen? Y'all don't need to go home and have Southern fried preacher for dinner every Sunday. Amen? I never could figure out why folks would go to church, take their children there, and go home, and all the way home in the car, sitting around the dinner table, they talk about all the things the preacher said wrong or did wrong or they don't agree with in front of their youngins. Well, if he's that sorry and he's that bad, why don't you find another church where you can brag on the preacher to your children and hold him up as somebody to admire and to follow? Amen? You go down there and go to church and then you crucify the preacher every Sunday, that your children aren't going to have any respect for the man of God. That's a dumb thing to do. If the preacher says something you don't like, why don't you do something that nobody's ever done? Come talk to the preacher about it. Folks come, you know, and they come here a while and then they get mad about something and they leave, you know. Usually you can see it coming before it happens, but they kind of cool off and get a little distance. You know, I see the telltale sign. And then you go see them after they leave and they say, "Oh, preacher, no, it ain't nothing. Listen, you know, we love that church. We love the folks down there and we absolutely love the preaching. God really used that church to be a blessing to us." "Well, why are you leaving?" "Well, we just feel..." Now, you know you're talking to a sanctified liar. They are mad about something. If they loved it like they said and it was meeting all their needs, it would be in such a blessing, why do you need to go look someplace else where you don't know what you're going to get? I mean, if God led you here, did He lead you here or not? Well, if He did, how come you're leaving? You want to get out of the will of God? "Well, no, preacher, we prayed about it and we feel the Lord leading us on down here to help this church. They kind of in the dumps down there and we're going to help." You ain't going to lift them out of nothing. You know, you mad about something. Old preacher said something that rubbed you the wrong way and you ain't going to fess up to it. You're not going to own it. You're just going to bail out. And usually they bail out without ever saying a word. And then when you go see them, they never tell you the truth. Well, we know anyway. Amen. But you ought to love the preacher. If he studies, if he prays, if he's faithful, if he sets a good example, you ought to love the preacher. Amen. The Bible said that they that labor in word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. That don't always mean twice the salary, but that's not a bad place to start. Number 9.
love your enemies. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you. That's a tough verse. You know that? He said, they're my enemy. We're on opposite sides. We're opposed to each other. We are, like the Word said, enemies. How do I love them? Why should I love them? Because you're supposed to do good to all men, even the ones that are your enemy. Amen. Now, you ought to oppose them wherever they need to be opposed. If there's error involved or treachery or whatever it is, it's okay. It's not a sin to have enemies. But it is a sin not to love them. You ought to be as honest with your enemies as you are with your friends. Amen. You ought to be as compassionate with your enemies as you are with your friends. Doesn't mean you have to change your position. Doesn't mean you have to compromise. There are some things we're never going to agree on. We're never going to get aligned. We're going to stay enemies. I don't like the way they do, and we're not going to support it, and we're not going to get along with it, and we're going to try and shut them down. We think they ought to go out of business. But just because I feel that way doesn't mean I can lie about them or misuse them or cheat them or spread slanderous stories about them. They get the same love that everybody else in the world gets. Now, that's hard to do. Because if you're they're enemies and you hate them, how do you love them at the same time? Well, we hate them for whatever it is that divides us. But as men and women, we have to love them in Christ Jesus. And you're not always going to pull that off, by the way. But you have to strive toward that. And number 10. You ought to love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. That is, the love for God ought to be at the top of your love list. Now, most often, God's at the bottom of the love list. Because most folks are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's not generally difficult to see which Christians really love the Lord and which ones don't. And when I say that, I'm not saying that people don't love God. I think a lot of carnal Christians do love the Lord. They just don't love Him as much as they love pleasure. Amen. You know, I love a whole host of things. But I don't love them all equally. Amen. I love iced tea. I love corn on the cob. I love pinto beans. I love fatback. I can't say I love Mexican. That'd be a lie, Lord. I eat Mexican. But I love Chinese. I love Italian. I love Southern. Now, some of those I love more than others. You know how, and you can tell which ones I love more. I love Mexican. I go to Mexican once or twice a year. I love Italian. I go once a month. I love Southern. I eat it 5 nights a week. Amen. Now, we ought to love God more than we love the things of this world. He ought to be the number one love. How do you know when you love God more than you love anything else? When you put everything else in second place to God. When attendance to church is more important than recreation or fun or dinner at grandma's house. When coming to church is more important than feeding the company that came in last night unexpectedly. I've heard so people say that. One of these days, I'm just going to be ugly about it. I am. I've just always wanted to be. They say, oh, we really missed being here last Sunday, but so-and-so came in last Saturday night unexpected, and we had company.
Well, I was just unexpectedly to go to church and leave them sitting there. Exactly what I'd do. Amen. So, oh, well, that'd be so rude. Well, popping in last night at 9 o'clock unexpected, not bringing church clothes, knowing you're a Christian, you go to church, that was rude too. Well, one rude deserves another. Do two rudes make a right? Yes, indeed. Now, if you're going to come to my house, you know I'm a Christian. You know I go to church. Why would you come in and not come prepared to go to church? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You show up at my house not prepared to come to church, I'll leave you sitting there Sunday morning while I go to church. Amen. So why? Because I love God more than I love you. That's why. I'm going to put the things of God first. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I may not get to read the newspaper. Big deal. You read the Herald lately? Nobody ever accused me of being an English major or a grammatical genius. My spelling is somewhat atrocious. But then I'm not in the publishing business. And when the grammatical errors and the spelling and the sentence structure is so bad that I pick up 8 or 10 on every page, you're running a pretty shoddy newspaper. Amen. When somebody like me can pick it up just reading through it, you're doing a pretty bad job. Gotta love the Lord. That means if I don't get to read the newspaper, I'm going to read my Bible.
Amen.
And if I don't get to talk to you on the telephone, I'm still going to have time to pray.
Amen.
Amen. And if you don't get to come spend the night or we don't get to fellowship, I'm still going to church.
Amen.
You ain't keeping me away from the house of God.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, they only come once a year and it's just one day. I don't care if it ain't but 30 minutes. They knew. Everybody that knows me, I've been saved 33 years. Everybody knows I'm a Christian. They know we're going to church. Amen. Matter of fact, here a year or so ago, some of my wife's family, they're not none of them too bright, came by our house, and they didn't come prepared for church. Oh, well, we forgot to bring any church clothes. It's okay, no problem. Y'all can leave or sit here by yourself. Am I telling the truth? And we went on and left them. Amen. They knew. They're just putting you in a corner. They think if they don't show up in your clothes, you'll skip church. Because you love them more than you love God. Not so. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul and all thy strength. There are certain things, certain duties, tithing, church attendance, Bible reading, prayer, witnessing. We're not going to put them on hold. We're not going to get talked out of them for you or anybody else. Amen? There's some things you ought to love. Who you ought to love? Your neighbor, love hospitality, love the helpless, love your wife, love your husband, love your children, love one another, love the preacher, love the preacher, love the preacher, love the preacher. This is a fail-safe device. Fail-safe device. Fail-safe device. Fail-safe device. Love your enemies. And above all things, love God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Help us to love you. Help us to love one another. Help us to show the love of God to the world. The Bible said, by this shall all men know that we are disciples, if we have love one another. Help us to manifest it. Help us to make it real. I'm not talking about something phony. I'm not talking about the charismatic kind of love. I'm not talking about a plastic thing. I'm not talking about a show. Help us to have a heart for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.